If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read through a few verses and bring some thoughts. I do remember that one of the first times Nigel spoke, you spoke probably on the same thing that's coming up. So Philippians chapter 1, this is Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and if you read Acts 16, you'll may recall that Paul was actually had gone over to this place, Philippi, and had actually started witnessing. There'd been a bit of a riot, they'd thrown him in prison. And while they're in prison, they'll start singing, and God released them. And the jailer says, basically, he thought they'd all run, he was going to kill himself. And he then says, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul says to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he and his family all were baptized and basically started a church. So this is some time later. Now, Paul's in prison, in another prison in Rome probably, and he's writing back to the church in Philippi, which started in a prison. So it's interesting, he's in a prison, he's writing to a church that started in a prison, and he's trying to encourage them. So verse 3 says this, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He was actually talking about the fact that they'd been a blessing to him continuously. They'd always been there praying for him, and he always had good fond memories. And verse 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God has testified how I long with all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So it's verse 6 I really want to pull out. It says, I'm in which version am I reading? I'm reading one version here. It says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it this way, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus returns. Whatever God starts, God always finishes. Now, sometimes we don't always think that, and sometimes you might ask God, did he get the right person when he asked you to do certain things? You often wonder, is God in his right mind to pick us, pick you, pick me, to do what he's called us to do? When you look at who you are, and especially if when you know who you really are, not in Christ, but who you are, and you wonder, did God get it right? Did God really think this plan through? I was speaking at a youth group on Friday night, and I was talking to the kids, and I was talking about if God could use me from where I came from, and I give them a bit of my history, how much more could he use them who were already had come on such a long way, further on than I was at their age. How God could use me so he could use them to take them on further. And I was trying to encourage them to seek God's will and seek God's plan. But the Message version puts it this way. There has never been the slightest doubt in the mind of God who started this great work in you. He would keep it and bring it to its flourishment and finish on the day of Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things running here. There's the big plan of God, the big plan that God says it's going to happen, it's going to do, regardless of what's going on in the earth. I mean, nowadays we'd say, regardless of Brexit, God's still got a plan for our nation. He's got a big plan, and it's going to happen. But he's also got the little plan, which is you and me. Because the big plan is made up of lots of little plans. You are God's plan. God doesn't have a plan B. He's not suddenly going, you know, I want to take Soberbridge for me. Oh dear, Healing Church there has done X, Y, and Z. I need a plan B. No, we have a job. We have the plan. We've got a purpose. God's called us. God will not send an angel, even though we wish he would. I mean, it'd be really good if God could hover over you know, King Cross and shine out over Sower Bridge, say, turn to Jesus, turn to me right now. That would make it a lot easier. It probably filled the church in Halifax because they'd all run up the hill. But God's going to use us. God's going to plan for us. God's got a purpose. And what God starts, in, he started on the day of Pentecost with the church, he will finish it. But also what he starts in you, he will finish. We often think that God's plans seem to, I don't know, fade out or stop. But God's always got a plan for us. I don't understand people who retire physically and then retire mentally. For stop. Since when did God's call on any of us stop? And I'm not talking to most people, but stop at the age of retirement. When did God's call stop when we became parents or grandparents? When did God's call stop on our lives when we changed our job? It doesn't. God knew where I would be and he knows where you are and where you're going to be. And yet sometimes we think God can't have his plan in our life. You know, he can't finish it because I've gone off track. It's kind of a noodle scratcher, isn't it? When you think that there's some people who are totally away from God and God actually prophesied over their lives what they've become. There's a girl, a friend of ours, their daughter, she's in her 20s now. She's totally away from God. And yet before she was even born, somebody walked up to the mum, laid hands on the tummy and said, can I pray for your baby? And he goes, yes. Laid hands, she said, it's going to be a girl. And this is what God says. Oh, before that daughter had even been born, God has spoke over her life. But if you look at her life right now, you'd think, no chance is that going to come to her. She's in a dodgy relationship. There's a load of things going on, and she doesn't even want to know God. And yet God's promise still stands. God's promise still stands. See, God will use whatever he needs to use to get people where he needs to get them. Unfortunately, it's usually our own mess-ups that we crash and burn and suddenly cry out to God. Why is it that we always seem to be the closest to God in the storm, but none of us want to be in the storm? And yet often in the storm, we feel closer to God. It's not actually that God is any closer or any further away. The truth is we're more focused in the storm. We're more focused. We've mentioned this before. It's like fasting. Fasting doesn't change God's opinions and God's ideas. But it does change us. You spend a week fasting and suddenly your prayer life starts to go up and every time your tummy rumbles, you start praying and suddenly you find out that God's really close to you. God was already close to you. He was already there. The only difference is that you become very occupied with his presence, where when you're not fasting, you can be preoccupied with whatever else is going on. See, God's plan for us still stands. What God promises over our lives, it says he's without repentance, King James Version. What God, the gifts that God gives us, God will not take back. And I think that's really remarkable when you look at some people's gifts. And then they suddenly drift away from God. I am quite pleased to see some people who were in the 80s, you know, especially evangelists who were very much in the media and very much got smashed down by the media. They sinned totally publicly, all went out there, who are now back proclaiming the good news of Jesus, using the gift that God gave them. But God's given every one of us gifts. He started off with, you know, his salvation plan for our lives. We are saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. God has given you a gift, and that gift's going to develop, and it's going to come to actually blossom and do everything that God's got for it. I also believe that Jesus will continue his work through the church until it's finished, but I also believe God will continue his work through you until it's finished. I've got a friend who's totally away from God, and they're kind of annoyed at the minute because somebody asked them a question about God, and they said this to me. They were witnessing to this unbeliever about the things of God, knowing that they are nowhere with God. But they know that God's called them to be a light and to be a witness. Even though they're nowhere with God, God's still using. Because people keep asking him questions about God, and he just tells them the truth, even though he's not living in the truth. I think that's totally bizarre. I'm saying, God, why didn't you move me? He says, because I've got a plan for that guy's life. In Isaiah 14, 24, it says this, "The Lord Almighty swore, surely I have planned it, so it will be. As I have purposed it, so it will happen." You see, you might think that God's not got a plan for your life, but he has. And what God's starting to reveal in your own life and starting to develop in your life, God says, if I'm planning it, it's going to happen. Sometimes it almost seems like we're not really have some choice in it. We do, but it seems to imply if God says you're going to do something, you're going to do it. God says that I'm going to work through you, he's going to work through us. It's interesting, if you look at my notes, you often know if anyone's done any speaking, I often show my notes and they're often blue. Blue, green, black there. But the front one's pink. Not because I've got some issues over different colours. My printer run out of blue. So it's all gone pink now. So just the way it goes. Another part of the Bible, Living Translation, "The Lord of the heavenly armies has sworn his oath. It will happen as I have planned. It will be as I have declared." You know, whatever God's called you to be, and I'm not talking about wishful thinking. Some of you guys, God spoke of your life and it scared you. And you're thinking, that cannot be right. And it's come several times and you're wondering, what's God really thinking? But God said, I've got a plan and a purpose for your life. And God will never, you know, he must see the potential in you and in me to even give us a glimpse of his plan for our lives. He must see some great potential in every one of us. There's a parable that I read a few weeks ago, Mark 4. And it says this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. And so, as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. The farmer sows a seed and the seed grows, but the farmer doesn't really know how. And sometimes we get really concerned about how is God going to fulfill what he's promised in our life. Well, God just said, I'm going to finish what I've started. It's not for us to worry about it. It's not for us to get too concerned about what God and how God's going to do what his promise is going to do. It's our job just to keep in the word, keep in prayer, keep alongside Christians, keep Jesus number one in our lives, and that'll save us a lot of trouble, and then just allow him to move through our lives. One of the bigger problems, though, is often, and I've seen this, is that when somebody gets a call of God on their life, and it's usually a guy thing, I'm not saying you ladies are exempt from it, but it's usually a guy thing, that when God puts his hand on someone's life and calls them, then that's in a real sticky situation that starts to happen because they think that they are God's gift to the church. When God called me to be a preacher, when he called me to prophesy into people's life and it started happening, I almost said to the pastor, it's time to retire, move aside, I am here. And I was. And God goes, no, that's what you're going to be. That's not what you are. But I thought I'd got it all. I preached my sermons. I had three. I preached them. And they went really well. And then he said, would I preach again? I had nothing left to give. I prophesied into people's life. And then I read in the Bible that God uses a donkey to speak to somebody. So it didn't really make me feel special at all. I thought if God's going to use me to preach and God's going to use me to prophesy, then I am the best thing that this country's ever seen. Not realizing that I am the favorite one of God, but you're all these favorites. Not realizing that really God wasn't interested in my giftings. He was interested in the fact that I had a heart for him. And then it took him 15 years or so to knock that attitude out of me. And then we take it from there. So it's up to you whether or not you run with an attitude of you are the best thing since sliced bread, or you humble yourself before God, realize that actually in God's plan, we're not really worth that much at all, even though we're very valuable to him. But God will do what God's got to do, whether we're along for the journey or not. If God's going to take Sober Bridge, I want to be there right at the front of that. But if I kick off and complain at God, God will suddenly move me out of the way and put somebody else in that place. And I'll watch from the sidelines and then see what God's got. Elijah, the older guy in Elijah and Elisha, he was the man. He was God's chosen man. So what did he do one day after doing his great calling down fire and killing all the prophets? He got the sulks on because some woman with makeup on said, I'm going to kill you. So he runs like the wind. He literally ran off. He had the meal. 40 days later, he's still skipping along. He gets to a cave and hides. And he's sucking his thumb in the cave. He's sulking. Oh, I'm the only one, God. And they're trying to kill me. He already knew one guy had already said, I've got at least 100 people that I'm looking after. And God says, there's thousands of people like you. Don't get too big for your own. Elijah thought that God couldn't do what God needed to do in Israel without him. So we're having a pity party. So what did God do? Did God go, there, it's all right. There, it's all right. He said, no, get up, go back and anoint 3 people. 2 kings and Elisha in your place. Because God's plan was going to stand regardless of pity parties from a human being. And God says, Elijah, if you're going to sulk and think that's it, then I'm going to get Elisha. And Elisha took over the mantle of Elijah. In our lives, it's a little bit different because we're not great prophets to the nation, but God wants to start something in every one of our lives and he wants to see it come to pass. And God will do what he has to do to get it to come to pass. We've done that, we've done that. You see, life might be to you, it might be like, and I like this one, like a roller coaster where you're just totally out of control. Sometimes that's my life. But actually, I don't mind sometimes it being out of control. I don't like predictability. I don't like sameness. I don't like beige. I don't like normality. I don't think God called us to anything like that. He called us to stand out, stick out, and actually make a difference. But that's my opinion, and you've got to work that one through. But I like the idea of life being like a roller coaster. It's got its ups and downs. It's quite scary at times, tickles your tummy, and then you have a rest, and then it all starts all over again. Some people's life is more like a walk in the park. Everything's okay. I think that's boring, unless it's a decent park, you know, like Alton Towers or something like that. But that's all right for you. If that's what you want, that's fine. I'm just putting me there. Some people, your life is like a battlefield. You know, there seems to be wounded people everywhere around you. You're wondering how you're going to get through this situation. And yet other people, life's like climbing a mountain. It's just drudgery of one step after another step after another step. And eventually you get to what you think's the top, only to look up and find out there's an higher peak ahead of you. So some life's a roller coaster. To us, it's a walk in the park. Others, it's a battlefield. And yet others, it's like, you know, climbing a mountain. You know, God will actually use your limitations to achieve what he's got for us. I said before, why would God use somebody who were really good at maths and physics to preach and read when they were his worst subjects were English? And yet God will always use our limitations for his purposes. In Psalm 78, verse 41, God can use our limitations. This is what it said. This is talking about Israel. It says, how often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test and limited the Holy One of Israel. God can use our limitations, but he doesn't want us to limit him. He doesn't want our small-mindedness to limit what God could do in our lives. You see, if God called you to do something, you could limit what God wants to do in your life by your thinking. We shouldn't limit God. We should just believe. The song we sung, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in him. It's about trusting in God. God, you've promised this. I'm trusting you for it. God doesn't want us to rely on ourselves, and he will use our limitations, but he doesn't want us to let unbelief limit God. You see, people tell me that God can do anything at all. God can do anything. And it goes into a song. There's a few things God can't do. He can't die. He can't lie. But he won't, something else he won't do, he won't violate your free will. And your free will can choose whether or not you believe and trust or whether you limit the Holy One of Israel, like Israel did in the desert. Their unbelief limited God. And sometimes God had to say, look, stand aside, Moses, I'm going to kill them all because they're limiting me so much. And Moses stood in the gap and interceded for them, but yet they all died eventually. The next generation was something else. He can use our limitations. This is Paul talking to Corinthians. There's three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer in Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the New Living Translation. The Message puts it this way. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicapped and began to appreciate the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in my own weaknesses. Now I take limitations in my stride, and with a good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, oppression, bad breaks, and it continues. Paul took the negative and made it into a positive. Whenever we go through storms in our own lives, we often cry out to God, get me out of it. But God sometimes has allowed us to get into that storm so he could prove his faithfulness in that storm, to prove how faithful he is. Because it's only when we are weak, then in Christ we are strong. It's only when we stand on the word of God, stand in the presence of God, that we can actually say, in Christ, I can do this. On my own, I cannot. One of the things is that we often try to do it in our own strength instead of trusting in God. Paul learned, to stop focusing on life's problems and start focusing on Jesus. We limit God when we look at life's problems, yet we can trust him and he will bring to pass everything he's promised as long as we're focusing on Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a revelation now. I'm going to give you a bit of a fact. And if you're going to take anything away, take this away for you. But you can be a Christian, and guess what? You can still make mistakes. You can still make mistakes. And I think that's actually shows our vulnerability. You don't have to have it all together for God to use you. You know that. So you can be a person who makes mistakes, and you don't have to have it all together. And you don't have to be perfect. Now, I know I nearly am. But you don't have to be. The reason why I think I lost my hair is because of vanity. Vanity. No, I'm not perfect. Don't think, oh, Johnny thinks he's perfect. No. The fact is, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. All we need to do is just keep on going and don't give up. Just keep on going. Don't give up. God's not looking for perfect people. There'd be nobody to pick from. He's not looking for them who have it all together. If you've got it all together, can you let us know? And you can pray for us. If everything's perfect in your life and life is a total walk in the park for you, you should be one standing up and encouraging us. Because none of us have got it together, not even me. So be encouraged. But when we are weak, then we're at our strongest. 1 John 5 says this, for every child of God defeats this evil world. So every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through faith. See, it's not about how good we are, it's about trusting in God. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, it's those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God that will overcome this world. But you need to think, it's not about how you think it's overcoming. You just take a stand. Little by little, you're moving forward. The world will criticize you. It'll try and put you down. But those who overcome the world are those who believe in the Son of God. In Revelation, it talks about this will be given to them that overcome. This will be given to them that overcome. Who are the overcomers? Those who believe in Jesus. You see, you've more strength inside you than you really appreciate. You can always tell, some people are so quiet. They'd never say boo to anybody. You often see ladies with little children and everything's sweet and nice. Till somebody has a go against a kid and this bear rises up in this woman. She'd rip somebody's head off if you had a go against the children. And every one of us has something inside us that's there waiting to let rip. You see, we need to appreciate in a verse that I've often used, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. God will always finish what he starts in your life. He will always bring it to pass. But we've got to appreciate that God will work out everything for the good of those who love him. So no matter what's going on in our lives, if we're humble, if we humble ourselves before God, resists the devil, then he flees, then we can spend time there with God. We need to humble ourselves. Life to me is like, I love this thing, I like the Three Peaks in Yorkshire. You know, it's got its ups, some of you have done some of them with me. It's got its ups and downs. You know, it's got river crossings, it's got bogs that you need to crawl through. You're never the same once you start. You come, you're black, you're wet. Sometimes it's miserable, sometimes it's sunny, sometimes it's rain. It can change within an hour up there. But life's like that. Life's different. It's as it's ups, it has its downs. None of us have the same track record as anybody else. Even our own lives, when you look behind you, you think, wow, I've survived that. But the truth is, everything you've gone through, you've survived up to press. Everything you've gone through, no matter what's been going on, you've survived. You've made it to this day. And what God's promised you, he's starting to bring it out. He's starting to bring it up. God sees the end from the beginning. And that's why he can say, you know, that what he began, the good work that he's begun in you, he will carry on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God knew what he was doing when he picked you. I still question whether he knew what he was doing with me, but that's a different matter altogether. All of us, God knew. He knew where he'd be. He knew you'd be here tonight. He knows where you're going to be tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. And that plan still stands because he already knew. He knew. But don't limit what God could do in your life. You see, Samson in the Bible, amazing guy, God called him to be a judge, a mighty man. He gave him great gifting of strength, but he only used it for his own benefit. He did kill some Philistines. He killed a few thousand and, you know, destroyed the leadership, but he didn't set the nation free like he was supposed to. He just did what he wanted to do. You know, God might have called you to be a light in this area, and you might see a few people get saved. But God's purpose and plan might be for you to see many people get saved. You might have faith to lay hands on one person or two people, see them get healed. And that's good. But you could develop that gift to see many people get healed. Paul says this, and I like this prayer because Paul prayed this, and I think it's a good thing for me to say over your lives. He said, and this is a prayer that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And that's where it all starts, and that's where it finishes. That God started something, and our job is to let it just birth in our lives so that it brings glory to God. When the day that God's finished with you, or he can't do anything more with us, that's when we use it, breath and off we go. Unless you're doing some major things and the devil's trying to kill you, and that's another story altogether. But God's always got a plan. I had an old mate called Gilbert. He had a big white beard, looked like Santa Claus. But he were a bit dodgy because he'd often eat and he'd had stuff in his beard. And we smarted him up a little bit. But he were a great guy. And one day he said, do you think God's finished with me? And I said, yeah, are you breathing? I was quite blunt. He said, what do you mean? I said, the day God's finished with you, you're going to go be with him. And he said, all I want to do is tell somebody about Jesus. And one Sunday, me and a friend went round to see him. And he was telling us about how he'd been talking to somebody about Jesus. But Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, he's in church. Tuesday morning, they found him dead. Massive heart attack, almost instant death. But it's what he wanted to do. He wanted to witness someone. Now he said he could go home. He missed his wife. you know, he missed people of his generation. And he said, God's finished with me. I think I've told this story before to some of you. Jesse Duplantis talks about his dad, and sorry if I don't get it 100% right, but because it's second hand now. But he talks about his dad phoned him up and says, I've been praying and Jesus said it's time to come home. So Jesse's like, yeah, okay. So later on, he's talking to his mum after the funeral, his stepmum. Actually, Jesse's dad, his wife died, his mum, Jesse's mum died. And at the funeral, his dad says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to get myself another wife. So he married a new wife, and she lasted a couple of years because she was terminally ill. And then he got married again. So a bit of, Jesse said he had a pretty good life, so three wives. But the third wife, he said to her, it's time for me to go home. And she thought he was joking. He said, I've been praying, and Jesus said, it's time for me to go home. So he rung all his kids up and his grandkids, told them goodbye, told them everything he wanted to say to them. He says to his wife, I'm off upstairs now, I'll see you. So he gave her a kiss, which she thought were odd. And he says, I'll see you when you come up to heaven. And she thought, yeah. So after half an hour, she went upstairs, he was dead. Just laid in bed, gone to sleep. That's a good way to go, isn't it? God will always finish. He said, God's finished with me. Time for me to go home. You don't have to fade out at the end. You can go out strong. But for us all, just think this. At the beginning of a race, you might be hearing what God's saying. It's not a mistake. God's got a plan for you. You might be further along on the race. Don't give up hope. If God said it, he's going to finish it. You might be thinking you're getting close to the end. Just keep going. Don't limit God. Amen.